1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 28. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at 1 Corinthians 15, this wonderful chapter which talks about the resurrection of believers. And the reason it's here in the first place is because of issues in the Corinthian church. There were lots of issues in the Corinthian church, lots of difficulties. And one of those issues was false teaching around the resurrection. There were people in the church who denied that believers would be raised from the dead. They didn't think there was a physical, bodily resurrection of Christians. And so Paul writes this chapter to argue and to demonstrate that they're wrong, that believers will rise from the dead. Now, this morning, we're looking at the resurrection again, and we're looking at this whole series for this reason. Many people today are unsure what happens after death. Many Christians aren't sure what happens after they die. And many of us who know that we will be raised from the dead forget that we will be. We don't live as we will be. We don't live in light of the resurrection. And so we're doing this series because I want you to be sure and certain that you will rise from the dead. Because knowing that has a massive impact on how you live your life now. This week we're looking at verses 20 to 28, where Paul says that because of Christ's resurrection in the past, your resurrection in the future is guaranteed. Because Christ was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago in the past, your resurrection in the future is guaranteed. It's certain. It's sure. It will happen. And so there's three things that I want us to see about the resurrection from this passage. I want us to see the reason for it, the guarantee of it, and then the implications of it. So the reason for your resurrection, the guarantee of it, and the implications of it. First of all, the reason for our resurrection. Jesus' resurrection means the resurrection from the dead of all who belong to him, all who are in Christ. Paul says that in verse 22. He says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." That means that if you are in Jesus Christ, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you will be raised from the dead. Because you'll be raised from the dead just like Jesus was raised from the dead. You see, Jesus was raised from the dead physically. He left the tomb physically. He appeared to his disciples physically. It was a physical resurrection. And so you will be physically raised from the dead. It's not spiritual resurrection we're talking about. It's physical bodily resurrection. See, when Jesus appeared to his disciples, he appeared physically. They touched him. He ate fish. Your future is a physical future. Your future is a physical future on a physical renewed world. You will eat, you will drink, you will dance, you will laugh, you will sing. You know, you'll be more alive than you are now because of lockdown. You'll be able to sing and hug in the new world. It's a physical resurrection. But it's your physical resurrection. It's a resurrection of your body. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples recognized him. It was Jesus. They saw him as Jesus. It was the same body that went into the tomb that came out of the tomb. And the same will be true for you. It's your body that will be raised. You'll be recognizable as you. It'll be a renewed body, so there'll be the stuff that don't work very well now will work. But it's your body. It's a transformed body. It will be raised a beautiful body. You know, we see a glimpse of this sort of thing at springtime. You put a bulb into the ground, and what appears? A beautiful daffodil. It's your body that will be raised, but it will be raised beautiful and transformed. And this is a resurrection to life. Jesus never died again. He's alive now. You won't die again. You'll be alive forever. In fullness of life. It's the resurrection, your resurrection, is a resurrection to fullness of life. Life without sin, life without pain, life without suffering, life without decay, life without death, life that will never end, but a life that's full of joy and peace and love and harmony forever. You will be raised just like Jesus was raised. Now, can you imagine someone saying, Jumpy, this resurrection idea is very nice, but it's just a bit far-fetched. Resurrected bodies, people coming back from the dead, it just seems a bit unbelievable. You know, what about people who've been cremated? You know, I've cremated, you know, we had our auntie cremated, and part of her was scattered in Wales, part of it is scattered in Manchester. Well, you know, it's just a bit unbelievable. You know, there's nothing of her left. Well, if that's what you think, let me just say, the resurrection does sound a little bit far-fetched, but what's far-fetched is not that a cremated body can come back together, or bits of a dead body come back together, that's not far-fetched. That's not a big issue. The thing that's far-fetched is dead people coming back to life. Putting bits of people back together, that's child's play. But something that's lifeless being given life again, that is a miracle. But that's exactly what we believe as Christians, because that's what we believe happened to Jesus Christ. He was dead. His body was lifeless. It came back to life. God raised him from the dead. And the Bible testifies to that. There were witnesses to that. The church is testimony to that. The church was built on Jesus' resurrection, on the belief that he'd risen from the dead physically, never to die again. There's no other explanation to the existence of the church than that. And so I'm not saying that the resurrection is an easy thing to get your heads around. But I am saying that if you have objections to it, if you doubt it, then you need to give some answers to Jesus' resurrection. You need to give answers to why the church exists at all. Why there are millions and millions and millions, hundreds of millions of Christians across the world who believe in the resurrection. You need to give an answer to that. How did the Christian faith take off so quickly? When those who were witnesses to it, many of them died for the belief in the resurrection. What made them suffer? What made them go to the stake? What made them go to the lions? The only thing that gave them power to do that was their belief that it's true, that Jesus was raised from the dead and that they would be raised from the dead as well. The Bible's clear. Christ has been raised from the dead, and all who belong to him will be raised like he was. His resurrection is the reason for ours. But the passage doesn't just say that, give us the reason for the resurrection. It gives us the guarantee of our resurrection. You see, it's one thing to say, okay, there's a reason for it, but how do we know for sure? How can we be so, so certain? Well, the passage tells us. The passage tells us that your resurrection, if you're in Christ, your resurrection is inevitable and it's necessary. First of all, it's inevitable. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. That's what Paul says in verse 20. What does it mean that Christ is the first fruits? Well, by first fruits, it means first fruits. By first fruits, Paul means the first of the fruits. Now, in the Old Testament, the first fruits were the portion of the crop, the flock which Israelites had to offer to God. They offered to God in thanksgiving. There's lots of Old Testament symbolism in here. And Paul's got that underneath. But I think he's really saying three things about Jesus when he calls him the first fruits. First of all, he's the first as representative. That's what he says in verse 21. He says, as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He's the first as representative. You know, like the first of the fruits, the first of the crop represented the rest of the crop. In a similar manner, we say like the prime minister, when he goes to a world leaders conference, represents our country, represents us. Well, Paul's saying Adam was the representative of the human race. He was the first human being. And when he was in the Garden of Eden, he represented you and me. And so when he took the fruit and disobeyed God, he represented us in that act. And the sin that he committed has therefore passed down to us, his descendants, and death, the result of sin, has passed down to us as well. That's why we all die, because we're all in Adam. But as Paul says, just as Adam was the representative of the whole human race, so Christ has come as a second Adam. And he represents all his people, all his elect. And he did that when he lived, and he did that when he died. That's why he had to be fully man and fully God. He had to be fully man in order to be an appropriate representative for us. And because he represents us, what happened to him happened to us. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. That death on the cross for our sins passes to us so that if you're in Christ, you are forgiven. And his perfect life passes to us so that God looks at us now as perfect and right in his sight. You see, when Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, you and I virtually rose from the dead in him. He's first as representative, but he's also first as pledge. All in Christ will be made alive. He's the pledge, he's the promise, he's the guarantee. He's the guarantee that more will come. There'll be more resurrections. There'll be more people raised. You know, just like the first strawberries of the crop, they represent the rest. They're the promise that more are going to appear. They're the down payment, the certainty, the surety. But also, he's the first in order of time. So Paul says in verse 23, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. The first fruits were the first crop to appear, the first apples to ripen, the first corn to grow. Jesus was the first to appear from the dead. If you read in the Bible, there were other people who came back from the dead, but they were resuscitations. All those people, people like Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, they would die again. But Jesus was raised from the dead never to die again. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was raised from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's seated in heaven now. And because he was raised, you will be raised in the future. You'll be raised at his coming, at the end of time. And so your resurrection is inevitable because Christ is the first fruits. But also your resurrection is necessary. Not only will your resurrection happen, but it has to happen. It has to happen because God's honor and glory is at stake. That's Paul's argument in verses 24 to 28. See, the first man, Adam, began this process of death. And that process, Paul says, was overturned by Jesus' resurrection. He undid what Adam did. God has triumphed over death through the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And God's purpose in that triumph is to be honored, to be glorified. Paul says in verse 28, he says that God would be all in all. That all things will be subject to him and under his feet. God's the source, the goal, the end of all things, the glory will all be his. But there's a problem. There's a huge problem. And the problem is, people still die. And so the question is, if people still die, if people who believe in Jesus still die, how is God honored? Death's still got power. And so the accusation is, God's not defeated death. God's promise, his honor, his glory is at stake. Death has to be defeated and be seen to be defeated for God to be honored. And so what must happen? Well, what must happen is you and I and all who are in Christ must be raised from the dead. Because our resurrection from the dead is proof that God has fully and finally defeated death. That death has lost its sting. That the grave has been robbed by the ultimate grave robber, Jesus Christ. And so God can be honored and glorified over the whole world. He can be seen to be honored over every enemy because the last enemy, which is death, has been fully destroyed. We can see that through our resurrection. See, that's where God is going. That's where history is going. God wants to be honored and glorified over the universe. That's the whole purpose of the universe in the first place, to show and demonstrate the glory of God. And that's where the universe is going. History is going in that direction. History is not circular, going round and round and round. I heard of a running race this week where there is no finish line. And the runners keep going round and round in circles on the same course until it's last man standing. We can sometimes think that's what history's like. You're just going round and round and round in the same sort of way until there'll be nobody left. It's not like that. History's linear. It's going to a point, and the fixed point is the glory of God. And for God to be glorified, you must be raised. Death must be fully and finally destroyed. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ set in motion a juggernaut that was going to crush every enemy, an obstacle to God's glory, and at the end of all things, squash death. And God will make sure that happens because, as we're told here, Jesus reigns. He reigns over the universe. He's the resurrected Lord who's sitting on his throne. He reigns and rules over governments and nations and history. And so he will make sure that every obstacle to God's glory will be removed. All God's elect will be raised and God will be honored over all things. Jesus will make sure that happens. He will make sure that everything that opposes God will be put under his feet. And so you and I must be raised from the dead. It's guaranteed. It's sure. It's certain. And so you don't need to have any doubts about it. You don't need to have any worries about it. You don't need to ask yourself, what's going to happen to me when I die? Because the Bible is really clear. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you have to be raised from the dead. It's necessary. You will be raised from the dead. It's inevitable. It's guaranteed. And so what are the implications of that for us this afternoon, this morning? Let me give. The resurrection is not meant to be simply a doctrine for you to believe. Bit of knowledge, bit of information. But it's meant to be a power by which you live. It's not just a doctrine for your faith, but it's a power for your life. It's like the engine of a car. It's meant to move you. It's meant to empower you. You see, it's meant to give you power to live well and power to die well. First of all, it's meant to give you power to live well. What enables you in your life to fight the power of temptation, which can feel at times so powerful? What gives you power to obey God's commands, even when they conflict with what you want to do or what culture says you should do? It's the hope of the resurrection. The hope that you'll have life in the future, that you'll have a fullness of life, fullness of joy, fullness of satisfaction. What enables you to live a sacrificial life, serving others and helping those in need, even though you don't get any reward for it, even though people don't appreciate it? It comes from knowing that God sees, and God will reward you on Judgment Day, on Resurrection Day. What enables you to endure suffering without mourning and complaining? You know, when things don't go our way or when we just have aches and pains, we can grumble. We can mourn. We can complain. What enables you not to do that? What enables you to live a joyful, happy life in spite of those things? Well, it's knowing that the sufferings of this life are not worth being compared to the glory that will be revealed, because they're light and momentary in comparison to the eternal weight of glory which will be yours. What enables you to forgive others when you're badly treated instead of wanting to get your own back? It's knowing the resurrection, knowing that you will be raised one day and that God on that day will not only reward, but he will judge appropriately. See, the hope of the resurrection helps you live well. It gives you power to live well. But it also gives you power to die well. You know, death comes to us all. We've just heard this morning of another member of our congregation who's died this week. We know that one day we will die. Every time I conduct a funeral service, and I did two a week ago, back to back, every time I do a funeral service and I see the coffin placed here, I'm reminded that one day that will be me. And so when your time comes to die, how will you feel? How will you act? I know we try to put off thinking about this, but it's a reality. One in one dies. We know that. And so it's helpful for us to think about it. And so how will you act? How will you feel on that day? Well, as a Christian, knowing that you will be raised from the dead changes the way that you approach death and think about it. Because it means, first of all, you don't need to fear death. You know, dying may be painful. You know, it's unnatural, and dividing your body from your soul is unnatural. It's not the way God set things up to be. It separates you from your loved ones. It separates you from the creation which God gave us to enjoy and to steward. But you don't need to fear it, because there will be no judgment after it. If you're in Christ, there's no judgment for you beyond death. There's no condemnation. There's no punishment that awaits you, because your judgment has passed. Jesus Christ was judged on the cross for you and for your sins. He was punished in your place. And so there is no punishment to come. There is no judgment to come for you. God's just. He don't punish sin twice. If it was punished in Christ, it won't be punished in you in the future. So death may still wound you, but there's no danger to death. You will die, but when you die, you will enter eternal life. But also, you don't need to fear death, because not only is there no judgment after it, but what is death to a Christian? Well, Paul tells us, he calls death falling asleep. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And who's afraid of falling asleep? You know, when you die, your body will go into the grave. Your spirit will go back to God. Your spirit will be alive, conscious with Him. Your body will be in the grave. And one day, God will wake your body up and bring your body and soul back together. But until that day, your body is sleeping. It's resting, resting from all the hard work of life, resting from all the toils and troubles of this world. You know, we often think of death as a horror, and sometimes if you've seen a dead body, they can look disfigured. That's true. But when you think of death as falling asleep, there's no horror to sleep. You know, your son or daughter might have been a terror all day long, but when you go and see them after they've fallen asleep, they just look sweet. You know, your loved ones, if you see them asleep, just look beautiful. That is a picture of how God will look at you, because that is what you will be like. You will be asleep. You know, the coffin is your bed. The grave is your bedroom. You know, and so let's look at death as God wants us to look at death, as simply being asleep for a time until Jesus takes us by the hand, tells us to wake up, and we rise from the dead again. Rise in glory, rise in beauty. Just like getting up in the morning. And so you don't need to fear death as a Christian, but in fact, you can look forward to death. See, death is not a barrier to life. It's the gateway to life. It's the way by which you get fullness of life. You see, death for a Christian will make you greater than you are now. Just think for a moment of all the benefits that death is going to bring to you. You will see God. You will be with God. You will love God, and you will know His love and His grace more fully than you do now. You'll be reunited with believing relatives who've died. You'll be taken away from the worries and the anxiety and the frustration and the troubles here on earth. You'll be taken away from the pain and the suffering and the sin. You'll be in a world of peace, a world of love, a world of inexpressible joy forever. And everything that you think you're going to lose when you come to die is going to be repaid to you 100 times. You might say, you know, I'm really struggling with my eyes. Well, you will struggle no more. You will see clearly. I'm really struggling to walk. I'm really struggling with my body. You will leap and you will dance for joy on that day. Your body might be wasting away, but it's going to be raised. Raised far more gloriously, raised far more wonderfully than your body has ever been. You know, the resurrection will be like, it'll be like you being taken from the depth of a muddy ditch at the side of a road and be raised up to sit on a throne amongst angels. It'll be like a beggar who has lived for years dressed in rags, suddenly being clothed in a robe of glory and honor. So you can have confidence, you can have joy in the face of death. You can not only not fear death, but you can look forward to it as a Christian. But what if you're not a Christian? I want to finish by just addressing those here and those tuning in who aren't believers, who aren't putting their trust in Jesus Christ. See, the resurrection is for all who belong to Jesus Christ. All who are in Christ will be made alive. All those who belong to his kingdom. All those who have submitted to him as their king. But if you have not done that, you can. You can join his kingdom. You can come under his kingly rule. You can submit to his loving and glorious reign. How do you join his kingdom? Well, you connect to him simply through faith. You see what he's done for you on a cross. You see how he needed to die for you. That's how sinful you are. And yet you see how much you're loved, how much he wanted to die for you. You see that and you put your trust in him. You say, you repent of your sins and you look to him and turn to him and say, I believe in you. I want you to be my king. I want to come under your reign. I want to be part of your kingdom forever and forever. If you do that, if you do that this morning, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ this morning for the first time, then you can know for sure that you will be raised from the dead one day. This is the confidence and assurance we all have who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. He's our resurrected King, and you will be raised with him. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of all who sleep, the first fruits of all who belong to him. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have, in your word, you have not only told us that we will be raised from the dead, but you've given us guarantees of it and shown us why we will be raised from the dead. Help us to live in light of this. May it impact how we live. May it impact how we die. And Lord, if there is anyone here this morning or tuning in who doesn't believe, who doesn't know that they will be raised from the dead, help them to turn from their sins and put their trust in Christ, that they might know the hope of the resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.